All right, we are in Heavenly Places. Page 149 for May 22nd, which is, of course, today. And the title is Loyal to God or to Men. And she starts off with, we ought to obey God rather than men. Acts 5:29, of course. I have a tendency to use that an awful lot, especially in today's world, and especially with all these strange laws. I don't know if you notice with, like with Obamacare as well. Hobby Lobby and the Mormon Church, and of course the Catholic Church. And the only reason the Catholic Church does the thing with abortion and the homosexuality thing is because it's their political ploys. It's all it is. Because 98% of the Vatican is homosexual, and every Roman Catholic hospital kills babies. It's all been documented. John Paul II, their favored saint, even though he manufactured Zyklon B for the Nazis, he was the salesman. His family created the gas. He admitted it in the mea culpa of, what was it? It was year 2000. I think it was March, or no, January, no, I think it was March 20th, 2000. Or it was in the year 2000, is mea culpa, where he admitted the Catholic Church. And I got documentation on the website about the Catholic hospitals killing babies. So the only reason they're doing it is for the case of having a foot in the door in politics. It's the only reason. And boy, do they wield it well. Well, Rome invented politics. But anyway, getting back to this, in regards to obeying God rather than men, if you notice the Hobby Lobby and all the mutters, which really confuses me when I look at this, and they say, we will not pay for Obamacare, because in it, the monies that we give you for Obamacare kills babies. Well, okay, that's all well and good, but you guys pay income tax? Because Hobby Lobby, well, they're 501c3, but they still have to do that. And so they're still paying for abortion anyway, so it doesn't really, you know, not much you could do there. Anyway, she goes on to say that Daniel and his companions had a conscience void of offense toward God. But this is not preserved without a struggle. What a test was brought on the three associates of Daniel when they were required to worship the great image set up by the king Nebuchadnezzar in the plains of Dura. And in our day, by the way, some of us are going to be tested in this way, where the government is going to do some scary things and try to force us to comply. I mean, just like what you see with the Hobby Lobby thing and Obamacare, I mean, they've been testing the waters on that stuff for years. I mean, case in point, Obamacare is an illegal tax. It is a tax. It's not anything but a tax. And it's illegal. You cannot force the American people to pay for something that's in the Constitution. But the reason they were able to get away with it is because of car insurance. Garbage I used to sell. And even though I sold car insurance and life insurance back then, I never had car insurance when I was doing it. I just thought it was a waste of money. I just avoided accidents because 90% of the accidents out there, the other guy does it. So, and I lived in a no-fault state anyway. So, but the thing with the car insurance was, it was the law. You had to buy car insurance. That was against the Constitution. And there was some balking and foot stomping and stuff like that, but it didn't get anywhere. They tested the waters, and they saw that they won. And so they're going to flex even more. I mean, Rome has done that for eons, and that lets you know that Rome's been in control all along. Anyway, ever since Ronald Reagan's second term, we've got undeniable proof now that the Vatican had control of the Oval Office. And so this is when you start, especially after 1929, when they started shaking hands with Mussolini and Gasparri got together. And that's, of course, when the Federal Reserve, and I don't want to get into all that. But the fact of the matter is, their fingerprints were all over that, but it wasn't until Ronald Reagan did what he did in the second term with John Paul II, that, and then they built that mini Vatican down the road from the State House, or the Capitol building, rather. Then it was, you know, dedicated to John Paul II. That is, and that's when it really got really prophetic and pathetic at the same time. So, she goes on to say that their principles, you know, speaking of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their principles forbade them to pay homage to the idol, for it was a rival to the God of heaven, They knew that they owed to God every faculty that they possessed, and while their hearts were full of generous sympathy toward all men, they had a lofty aspiration to prove themselves entirely loyal to their God. Entirely loyal. In every aspect. Every toss of the coin. No matter how crazy it gets. Entirely loyal to God. And this is going to be a test for every single solitary one of us in the coming days. I mean, this is how, and just by looking at the chessboard of what's going on out there, you know, prophetically speaking, all the stuff that they're doing, all the laws that they're passing, all the, or even just the entertainment industry or society in general, and the way we're living in the age of lying, for example. I was just talking about this in one of the my notes for, you know, the Sabbath study tomorrow morning or early afternoon. What if you're on your West Coast, it's morning. Where I touch on the fact that, okay, where did I go with that? All right. It just left my brain. Okay, it'll come back if it's important. And I don't want to pop the mic again, so let me just move this. See, I'm still not even getting this thing all set up there because the computer's in a completely different area. Well, that's a fact, that, too. Yeah, Matthias. Actually, I was touching on that, too, about no liars are going to get... Well, that was actually an article that I was doing today. I think I posted that today. It's either that or you're able to read my mind. So, anyway, she goes on to say that the king declared to the three Hebrew youth... Wait. Entirely loyal to their God. Every little aspect. Anyway. Okay, thanks. All right, so the king declared to the three Hebrew youth, if you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? You could just see him like, you know, like with an attitude face saying that, right? The youth said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this manner, and are not being sarcastic. In other words, in today's language, it would be, look, we don't even have to think about this. So we're not careful to answer thee. I mean, there's nothing to think about. It's no brainer, as we say today. We're not going to do it. So they say, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this manner. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And we, of course, know that's from Daniel 3, verses 15 and 19. So, she says, those faithful youth were cast into the fire, but God manifested his power for the deliverance of his servants. One like unto the Son of God walked with them in the midst of the flame, and when they were brought forth, not even the smell of fire had passed on them. Now, think about if they didn't do that. Think about they would have bowed down like everybody else was doing. I wonder how many Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's were in that crowd that day. We know of three, biblically speaking, because that's what went down. But could there have been 33? The other ones kind of like caved? Too fearful? I mean, I think about this a lot because I can go back and I can remember quite a few people that I know for a fact were called to do something for the Lord, and they chose not to. And now their lives are a mess. And then I know of some people that were called to do something for the Lord, and they've done it, and their lives are blessed. But that doesn't mean we're going to have our image standing in front of us to make us, you know, to try to tempt us into bowing down. This is one of the reasons for the economic sanctions, or as prophecy calls it, the ability to buy and sell. They're going to take that away. I mean, they have been showing their hand on this since time began in modern days in regards to how war is enacted against the enemies of the U.S. It's always economic sanctions first, take away their ability to buy and sell. And if they refuse to bow, then they go and make war and they kill them. Well, that's what the prophecy says is going to go down, right? They're going to do the economic sanctions first. We don't know how long it's going to last. Doesn't matter. But it's going to last long enough to where some weak Christians are going to just say, I just can't handle this. I'm sick of eating dandelions or something. You know, they're going to be out there, you know, not even looking at the end result of it all. Not even looking at the fact that it's happening just as the prophecy said it was supposed to happen. They know they are on the extreme edge of eternity. And because they're tired of dandelions or any other thing grown in their backyard that they have to eat because they can't buy and sell, or they're living in a tent out in the woods because they can't even pay for their own mortgage because they can't buy and sell, they give it all up and get a job, get a 9-to-5, accept the mark of the beast because they just can't handle it. And there's going to be a bunch that are going to do that. That's the reason for the buy and sell thing first. It's to weed out the weak ones so that you can point out the strong ones. And when they find out who the strong ones were, you know, are going to be, then of course, yeah, the death sentence put forth. And then his hand will be made, well, it's actually be made known before then, too. A lot of people are going to be glorifying him all over the place. Because that's when his hand moves. They had make void thy law. It is time for thee to work, O Lord. I'm, of course, paraphrasing, but so. Yeah, amen. But still, even like with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how many of us have stepped into the situations? And I can remember this as a very young Christian. I know for a fact one day I was called to do something and I was fearful. I didn't do it. And I've been apologizing to him ever since. I told you about this many times in here. And when I was in that charismatic meeting in the basement of a Catholic church, I had already left the church and I was looking for why. But I was looking for churches that I can worship God in. And then it finally dawned on me after that day, of course, look, I've got the Bible. And I know where there's some woods. I can just, you know, go out there and talk to him until he, you know, shows me. So that went on for about 10 years. But in the meantime, Fran and I, we did some church hopping throughout the whole time. But boy, I tell you, I was preaching to the squirrels and the newts, and turtles, and skunks, and raccoons, anything else, or deer, the occasional, I almost got sideswiped one time by a deer because I was upwind. And he did not smell me coming, but it was amazing. Just, well, I'm not saying I was preaching to the trees. I mean, when I was praying, I had a tendency to talk out loud, and I would ask him for permission to rehearse, you know, a doctrine that he has revealed to me. And when I say rehearse, I mean, Father God, if it's okay, I would like to speak out loud in regards to what you have just revealed in a way that if a man were to come up to me and ask me about the peace that is within my heart in regards to this, I want to be able to know that I can answer him correctly. And so I would go on and speak as if I'm speaking to somebody in regards to a doctrine he just revealed. And then after about a year or two of that, I says, Father God, I'm tired of preaching to trees. I remember that day like it was yesterday. And all of a sudden, they were no more trees. Well, I still do go out to the woods, but I'm not talking to the trees anymore. Well, I wasn't then either, but you know what I mean. So it was just an out loud praying kind of a thing. So she goes on. Thus these youth, imbued with the Holy Spirit, declare to the whole nation their faith that he whom they worshipped was the only true and living God. The demonstration of their own faith was the most eloquent presentation of their principles. In order to impress idolaters with the power and greatness of the living God, his servants must reveal their own reverence for God. Now think about that. They did this in a way. Because we're actually in the, I think we're in Daniel chapter 3 right now as a church family. You know, all types of music was played beforehand so that everybody knew it was okay. Everybody's, you know, we're about ready to kneel down in front of the statue, you know, and then all the political heads of state are out there and it's just a big old, you know, pomp and circumstance. You know how the pagans do it. Everything, you know, all the robes and the incense and then the animals standing nearby. It's just, they really decked that out, right? So everybody that was anybody that was there. And these guys were faithful to the Lord. And not only was he glorified, they passed the test in such a way that they were blessed. in a way they never thought possible. They just thought, okay, it's good enough that we're out of the fire. I mean, that alone's plenty for me, right? For most of us, it was, okay, great. The only thing that burned were those ropes that had our hands tied. I mean, that's enough. But they were given duties after that point, and they didn't have anything to worry about from that day forward. The Lord blessed them. And then when I look back and I see a lot of people in my past that stood on the precipice of that blessing and turned around and walked away because they had a 9-to-5, that they had a big nut to crack, they had a lot of kids to feed. I says, is there not a God in Israel? I mean, either you believe in him or not. Okay, fine. It's not like his hand comes out of the sky every time you pray and he gives you the answer. You don't get the golden fleece every morning. But you do read his word, and you're supposed to believe it, and that's supposed to settle it in your heart. And so you just run from there. She finishes by saying that they must make it manifest that he is the only object of their honor and worship, and that no consideration, not even the preservation of life itself, this is one of the reasons for the purple robes in prophecy, obedient unto death. Blue, obedience. Red, death. Carl, you know, put them together, you got purple. So not even the preservation of life itself can induce them to make the least concession to idolatry. See, that's another thing, too. A lot of people forget about that. Oh, they got a, you know, you got a gun stuck in your face. And first thing that races through my mind, hopefully not the bullet, but the thing that races through my mind is, how dare you? Well, actually, I wouldn't actually even say dare you, because it would be kind of like exciting to think about it. Okay, maybe it'll hurt for a whopping split nanosecond as the bullet penetrates the skull. I mean, I've cut my skin before, but, you know, boring a hole through a skull might be a bit intense, but the speed of the bullet, you're not going to feel it anyway, right? The exciting part of it is when you wake up. You know, and even if you don't wake up for a year, 10 years, or 20 years, it's not like you're going to remember laying in the grave for a year, 10 years, or 20 years, like when King David fell down and dropped dead that day. You know, when he gets up at the second coming, it's not like he's, and yeah, he's still in the grave. Go to the book of Acts. Peter had a deal with some people that thought he was in heaven. But he literally said that his sepulchre is with us unto this day. I actually like the way he put that together like that, because it helps to teach people in regards to the state of the dead. King David's not in heaven. He's still laying in the grave waiting. And so when he wakes up, I mean, how many of us remember rolling around in our beds for 8 hours? Unless you dream, you don't remember anything. Especially if you've ever had surgery. The guy knocks you out, and then he wakes you up, and you go, well, when are you guys done, or did you start? And yeah, you've been on the table 10 hours, let's say. You don't even know. Or you've been in the grave 4,000 years, and you wake up, and it's like you just died a second ago. So yeah, that's kind of exciting to stick a gun in your face. Now, as a young man before I met Christ, yeah, death was scary. I don't want to go there. I thought you had to roll around in purgatory for all eternity. I was Catholic, of course. But now, yeah, it's not frightening at all. As a matter of fact, you know, with all that's going on, and I still wouldn't want to die, because, you know, I want to care for my wife and my loved ones to the best of my ability. But if the Lord says it's time for me to take a nap, then, you know, it's my time. You know, but that's fine. That's okay. But I praise God that he took that fear, because we have not been given a spirit of fear. We've got a strong mind. We got peace in our hearts. Jesus has promised that. So the second fear starts to arrive, guess who's behind it? The same one that got Peter to sink in the water. When Peter had his eyes on Jesus, everything was fine. It was copacetic. He was walking, no problem, on the water. But then all of a sudden he took his eyes off of Jesus and looked at what Satan was advertising. Now, I'm not saying Satan's the one making the waves and the wind and the lightning and the clouds. All Satan, that I believe he was doing at that time, was saying, Peter, take a look at the waves, the wind, the cloud, and the fact you're on water. And there's some big fish down there with teeth. Peter was a fisherman. He knew about the dangers of the sea. And so the devil built on that knowledge and got him fearful. And that's why Jesus said, why did you doubt? Seriously, why did you doubt, man? You're looking right at me. I'm the one. Because Jesus didn't sink. Literally picked Peter up, actually. So she finishes by saying, these lessons have a direct and vital bearing upon our experience in these last days. And we're going to go through this. Some of us already have started going through it. I get the emails. I get the phone calls. I've been going through it for years. I've been going through it since I left the Catholic Church 30-some years ago. Used to be one of 11 kids. Now I still consider myself one of 11 kids. It's not as bad as it was. Now if I make a phone call, they might answer the phone. Back then, no, not so much. And it's only because of visiting them at funerals. Letting them see that I didn't have three heads sticking out of my body. And yeah, because you know how it goes. People make fun of you when you're a Christian. You walk into a room and you tell everybody, I quit smoking. Oh, you're such a strong person. Praise God. I wish I had your world power. And then you finish your sentence by saying, I quit smoking because I became a Christian and I found out that it was bad to defile the body. And then all of a sudden, the minds in the room change from saying you're a strong guy and I wish I had your willpower. It says, what do you think you are? You think you're better than us? I mean, it literally, right in front of my eyes once I saw that happen. It just changes by, you know, light and day. If you've done it yourself, you're amazing. But if you've done it for Christ, you're a nutcase. So be it. So be it. I could care less. Let them think what they want. Hope and pray you'll be blessed. I will be back in a minute.